Lord leading you? Are you seeking His face this morning? Let's open our Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Thank you for the music. As you can see, we are pretty traditional in our music and other things, and that's okay with us. We're just a little traditional church, aren't we? Matthew chapter 26, verses 31 to 35. Some title this passage, where the Lord prophesies about Peter's denial. And let's read through that very quickly. Matthew chapter 26, verses 31 to 35. And my Bible reads this way. Matthew 26, 31 says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter answered and said to him, 'Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble.' Jesus said to him, 'Surely I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' Peter said to him, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you.' And so said all the disciples." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that he not only went through physical pain, but Lord, he went through a lot of pain with his disciples and his loved ones. And Father, I just pray for your grace. I pray for understanding. Lord, I ask that you would feed and nourish your sheep, dear Father. Lord, we ask that you would be exalted. And Father, that we will see our wonderful Savior. And now, Lord, we ask that you would bless us. I ask that you would, Lord, that you would transform us by your truth. And now, Lord, all these things we beseech you, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please be seated. As you know, it's been a night. It's that evening, the night before Jesus is arrested. And we talked about the Lord's table. Remember, the Lord turned the Passover meal into the Lord's Supper, or we call it communion. And we learned that our Lord Jesus went to the upper room with his disciples, and he told his disciples something extremely shocking. Remember that? He said to them, "One of you will betray me." And all the disciples became very sorrowful, except for one man, Judas. And they were so broken, and they knew that their heart was wicked. And they came up to Jesus one by one, and they came saying, "Lord, is it me? Am I the one? I know I have a wicked heart. Am I going to be the one that's going to betray you?" One by one, they did that. Even Judas pretended to come to Jesus brokenly, but he was a wicked and godless man. And so we find ourselves that they left. They have now, they're walking away from the upper room, and they're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there's more insight if you read the Gospel of John, chapter 14, all the way through chapter 18. It tells you all the things that Jesus shared with his disciples during that time. As we're now this morning, we're looking at our Lord Jesus. After he went out, look at verse 30 here in Matthew chapter 26. Verse 30 says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives," and that's where the garden is to be found. And they're on their way, making their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, and we see there's a conversation taking place here. And so this morning, I've titled, if you have your bulletins, you have the title there and also the outline, "Jesus Begins to Predict and Begins to Share with His Disciples Another Shocking Truth," that they will all deny Him, that they will all abandon Him. And they were shocked with that, because they don't see themselves as leaving the Lord Jesus. It's never happened before. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at three elements of this as Jesus predicts their failure. And beloved, I need you to understand this. If you're putting your confidence and your trust in your own heart and your own flesh, my dear friend, you're being foolish. Our confidence, our trust is in God's Holy Spirit and in God's Word. This is what we trust in. And when God's Word says something, we can take it to the bank. Because this is God's infallible, inerrant, inspired Word. And so we learn here that our Lord Jesus began to share with them about their failures. And you know what? We've all failed the Lord, haven't we? But we don't want to stay down. We want to get up. We want to get right with the Lord. So let's look at the outline here. And let's start with the disclosure as Jesus began to talk to his disciples about where they're going to fall short. Look at verse 31. First part is the disclosure. As they're walking, and you know, he already dropped the bomb on them, right? In the dinner, he dropped the bomb on them, and he says that one of you will betray me. Here's the second bomb, isn't it? Verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. How does the Lord know this is going to happen? Well, number one, he's God Almighty in the flesh, but it's already been written. You can't change God's word. And so Jesus makes it very clear, they're all going to fall away. The word stumble there, by the way, is a word we get to scandalize. It means to offend. It means to trap. It means to snare. It means it's also a stumbling block. They're all going to stumble. And so Jesus, for the second time that evening, tells his disciples even more shocking news that they will fail in their courage and abandon him when he's arrested. As I said, they were already stunned with the news of the betrayal. Now he's talking about denial. And they're so, it's so hard for them to comprehend all of this. And yet we see that most of them, or actually all of them, don't really, they have a hard time believing Jesus. It's an amazing thing. Go with me in Matthew 26. You're going to see the fulfillment of that. Matthew 26, look at verses 47 to 56. We'll just read through that. They're now in the Garden of Gethsemane, and here is Judas now leading them. Verse 47 of Matthew 26, and while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Here is Judas leading the procession because he knew this was a place that Jesus often went. Remember, they are in the southern country. They're in the outskirts of Jerusalem. And this is probably where they stayed overnight. Verse 48. Now his betrayer had given them a sign saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him. Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? Then they came and they laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus, and through the book of John, you know it's Peter. One of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think I cannot pray to my Father and he'll provide with me more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? Again, every single thing that Christ does and happens to him is a fulfillment of scripture. Verse 55. In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, have you come out against a robber and with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But here's the reason. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. And then what happened? What happened? All the disciples forsook him and fled. Beloved, you got to believe Jesus when he says something. You got to believe what the scripture says. And so I truly believe that part of the pain that Christ had to endure and go through was not just physical pain, but even the pain of his disciples and all that was going on with him. But we see that the scriptures of the prophets had to be fulfilled. You know, our Lord Jesus was forsaken, and even on the cross, Jesus cried out, my God, what? Why have you forsaken me? Our Lord Jesus became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. And so, beloved, our Lord Jesus took upon himself. And understand this, that when Jesus paid for our sins, he paid for our sins on the cross, okay? When Jesus was on the cross, he said, it is what? It is finished. Some people say, no, it's not done there, but somehow he had to go and enter into hell. No, on the cross, Jesus said, tetelestai, it is paid in full. On the cross, Jesus paid for our sin, beloved. Please understand that. Our Lord Jesus was forsaken so that we will never be forsaken. Do you understand that? Go with me to Psalm 27, would you? Psalm 27. What a blessing if you are redeemed and you know Jesus as Savior and Lord. You will never be forsaken. You will never be alone. You may feel alone, but you are never alone. The Lord is with you. Psalm 27, look at verse 7, verses 7 through 10. Psalm 27, verse 7. Psalm 27, verse 7 says, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor what? Forsake me. O God of my salvation, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me and such as breathe out violence. Beloved, you may be forsaken by your friends and your family, but the Lord will never forsake you. Never. Even David even writes in Psalm 71, you know, when I get old, he says, Lord, don't forsake me. And so we learn here that when Jesus predicted the abandonment of his disciples, it was so hard for them to accept and to believe that. And even Peter, as we have seen, that even Peter was standing out saying, I will never do this. And yet we know that Peter is the one that really failed, didn't he? You know, it's interesting that in 2 Peter, one of the virtues that Peter wants us to remember that we are to add to our faith. Go with me to 2 Peter, would you? 2 Peter. You and I, we have to understand that there are times where God calls us that we need to be courageous, right? We need to be courageous for the Lord. We need to stand for what's right. In 2 Peter, it's interesting that Peter writes this because Peter firsthand knew what it was like to fall short and to fail the Lord. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter begins to encourage those who have been persecuted for the Lord, those who have been scattered. He encourages them to add to their faith. You know the first thing that Peter mentions? Virtue. You know what virtue is? Well, first of all, some of your translations have moral excellence, but literally what it means heroic deeds. You know, because Peter, when he was in the courtyard of Caiaphas, he wasn't very heroic. You know that? As soon as the little servant girl told him, you're one of the disciples, he began to deny the Lord. Peter had no, his courage just, the bottom fell out of his courage box, you know? He denied the Lord and he lacked courage. Beloved, that comes from the Lord, doesn't it? And it's interesting that Peter, of all the people, the first thing he says to add to your faith is virtue. Go with me to look at chapter 2, verses, chapter 1, excuse me, verses 2 to 11. Peter says here in chapter 1, verse 2, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, as his divine power has given us all things." This is important, beloved. "His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." What is he saying? Beloved, we don't need anything else. Some people say, well, reading the Bible and praying, you need something more, right? People say, you need something more. No, God has given you everything. In Christ Jesus, you are complete. He's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. He's given us the Word. He's given us the church. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us his promises. What more do we need? We just need to get with the program and be obedient, right? So we have everything. And that's exactly what Peter is saying here. He's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. So guess who falls short? It's not the Lord. It's us. Verse 4. "By which..." Verse 4. "By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." But also for this very reason, Peter's talking about, you know, how to keep strong, right, in our faith. But also for this very reason, "giving all diligence, add to your faith." Now, we're saved by God's grace through faith. And we are kept by God's grace, right? We're saved by grace or kept by grace. And we walk by faith. We're saved through grace and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We're to walk by faith, right? But it doesn't stop with just faith. Listen to what he says. Verse 5, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith," and there it is, "virtue." And again, I told you that the actual word means heroic deeds. Yes, it means moral excellence, but also that we stand firm and courageous for the Lord. What else do we add to our faith? We add to our faith virtue. To virtue, what else? Knowledge. It's not knowledge of the TV guide, right? It's knowledge of the Word, okay? Not just knowledge in general. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance, or another word for that is endurance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness, love. Verse 8, "For if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." So, beloved, you know, Peter makes it very clear. He tells us, look, our Lord Jesus Christ has given us everything. We are partakers of the divine nature. We are complete in Christ. Now that we're saved, now what? Sit on our hands? No, we're to be striving. We're to be growing. Let me ask you a very personal question. Are you growing spiritually? Are you growing? And if you're not growing, whose fault is that? You got to pick up the Word of God and be studying and reading the Word of God. You got to be in church, right? You got to be in church. You got to be under the Word. You got to be here in fellowship so you can be growing, striving. But you know, if we read the Bible once in a while and show up in church once in a while and we're not going to grow. Our growth is going to be stunted. And so Peter says here, the very first thing to add to your faith is virtue, heroic deeds, standing firm. And add to that, what else? Knowledge, self-control, perseverance, brotherly godliness, brotherly kindness and love. Are these things growing in you? Then friend, let me ask you something. What are you doing? I don't know about you, but when I go into a job, I've had different jobs. I mean, I had a lot of jobs. My mom could tell you, you know. I've had a lot of jobs, sweeping floors, cleaning restrooms. And when I go to a job, I can't stand doing nothing in a job. You know why? Because the clock goes so slow. I hate that. When I go to a job, man, I want to be so busy. And that clock just flies, you know? And beloved, that's what the Lord wants us to be, busy for Him, serving Him. We got to get busy. Serving, praying, fellowshipping, studying, teaching, discipling, sharing our faith. So my question is, are you striving in your faith to be more like Christ? Do you see yourself as a virtuous person? A person who's morally excellent, seeking to do heroic deeds for the Lord? Now, you might say, well, Pastor, you know, I don't have a lot of money, and I don't have a lot of time. My friend, you got to spend time with the Lord. You need to be like Isaiah, Lord, here am I, send me. You got to be willing and surrender to Christ. And you know what? God will use you. And let me tell you something, God wants to use you. But some of us, we don't make ourselves available. Go back with me now to Matthew 26. So we see the disclosure. Jesus drops this bomb on them and he says, you're all going to abandon me. And they see him and they look at him and it's hard for them to believe that. You ever have someone say something about you and you're like, oh, no, I don't believe that. Let me tell you, it really depends on the person who says it, right? If it's some stranger or something, like, get out of here, right? But when Jesus says something about you, my friend, you better fall to your knees, right? When the Lord says that about you, you're like, okay, Lord, because he's your Lord and your God. So Jesus drops that bomb on them in verse 31. Go back with me to Matthew 26, verse 31 and 32. And so he says to them, you will be made to stumble, basically he tells them they're going to fall short. And he says, it's because of me this night. And what's it even makes it more, what solidifies it even more is that it's been written already. It's already been written that I will strike the shepherd, found in Zechariah 13:7. I will strike the shepherd, and what's going to happen to the sheep? And the sheep of the flock will be scattered. You guys are going to fulfill scripture tonight, he says. And they're like in unbelief, probably in shock. But before they say anything, Jesus goes on to give them a little hope. And what is that hope? The resurrection. The resurrection. Oh, the resurrection gives us all kinds of hope, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but I look forward to my resurrected body. I look forward someday, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. I look forward to being with my Lord, and when I see the Lord, I will be like him. And so the Lord Jesus, again, in fact, MacArthur mentions that this is really the 12th time that Jesus predicts his resurrection. It's like, don't you guys get it? But for some reason, they were just blinded to this because they were just blindsided by the news about their failure, right? Jesus says in verse 31, but after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. That's good news, guys. But it's as if they didn't even hear it. Isn't that amazing? And so Jesus begins to give them a glimmer of hope. So after disclosing their weakness and their failure to come, we see that Jesus, for the 12th time, gives his prediction or his prophecy of the resurrection, and he gives them direction. He says, I will meet you in Galilee. That's up north. That's their hometown is up there. Except for, of course, Judas Iscariot. Because the word Iscariot means Ish-Kariot. He was a man from Kariot. And he's gone. He's not even there. And so we learn here that Jesus told them, I'm going to meet you up there. Now, before he did that, he met with them in the upper room. And he spoke to them, but we learn here that he wanted to meet with them up there. Look at Matthew 28. Go with me there. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. After the resurrection of Jesus, remember this? Jesus kept having to remind them, I'm going to meet you up there. I'm going to meet you in Galilee, over and over and over again. They're the type of people, they learn through repetition, and that actually is a good way to learn, but they were just, their hearts were not open to understanding what Jesus was saying. Matthew 28, look at verses 1 through 10. This is the resurrection, remember this? Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone, rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. Can you imagine? The earth shakes. Here comes this angel. He looks like lightning, you know, comes down, moves the stone, sits on top of it. What happened to the guards? What happened to these burly, strong he-men? Verse 4. And the guards shook for fear of him. They became like little girls. And became like dead men. They fainted. But the angel answered and said to the women, the women come, they see the angel, and the angel says, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly, and listen to the words of the angel, go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going where? He's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I told you. Over and over again, Jesus says, I'm going to Galilee. I got to meet you guys in Galilee. Go meet with me over there. Look at verse 8. So the women, they went out quickly from the tomb, and they were like beside themselves. They couldn't believe what they just heard and saw, and they had all this fear. So they come running from the tomb, right? With fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, what happened? Jesus appears to them. Verse 9. Behold, Jesus met them. And what does he say? Rejoice. So they came and they held them by the feet and they worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, again, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go where? Go to Galilee. These ladies, they got it, right? This is the second time. First the angel told them, Jesus told them. Jesus told them in verse chapter 26, go to Galilee and there they will see me. There's going to be a special time that Christ is going to spend with his disciples. Right now they were scattered, or they were going to be scattered. He's going to bring them back. He's going to restore them. And that's what you see here, beloved. Jump to verse 16. They finally got it. Verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into, there it is, Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And you know this, the Great Commission, right? And Jesus came and he spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, and with you always, even to the end of the age. If you want more insight on what happened in Galilee, you got to turn to John. Go with me to John 21, by the way, just give you more insight. As they were waiting for Jesus. Now, understand that Jesus had already appeared to individuals. He appeared to them in the upper room, which is in Jerusalem. But in John 21, this is where they are in Galilee to meet up with Jesus again. Go with me to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Starting in verse 1. They're waiting around for Jesus. They're at the sea. They call it the Sea of Tiberias, which is the same Sea of Galilee. They're in Galilee, right? And they're waiting by the seashore. And you know what these men used to do, right? Especially when it came to James and John and Peter and Andrew. What were they? They're fishermen. And Jesus called them out of being fishermen to be fishers of men, right? And they're waiting. And that's their hometown. And they're there. And then Peter decides to do something. Remember that? John chapter 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Now, as they're waiting, they're becoming impatient. And so they're like, well, we don't want to just stand around here. We got to go do something. And what does Peter say? Verse 2. Says, Peter, Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael, Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, the two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. Now, I think the Lord called them out of that. But, you know, Peter was, you know, he was just becoming maybe impatient and thinking, you know, the boats are here, the nets are here, and let's just go fishing while we're waiting for the Lord. And I don't think that was the right thing to do, but again, you know, I'll talk to Peter when I get to heaven and ask him why he did that. Because the Lord called him out of that. So Simon Peter says to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we're going with you also. And they went out immediately and got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. So here they are waiting for Jesus to meet up with him to Galilee after they heard this many times. And they get impatient. So they're like, we're going fishing. We're going to do something productive. You know, and you got people like that, right? Do something productive, right? You hear people say that all the time, you know, just instead of, you know, playing video games or sitting around, do something, you know, today, productive, you know. And here's Peter. He's got to do something. So they're fishing all night. Verse 4. But when the morning had come, Jesus stood at the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And you would have thought Jesus would have bawled them out, but he didn't. He's so patient with them. In fact, even his words are very tender. Look at verse 5. Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? And they answered him, no. They still didn't know who Jesus was. They thought, oh, maybe he's an older man or something. I don't know what they thought. He's calling them children, and he's calling across the sea, and verse 6, and he said to them, cast the net on the other side of the boat, and you'll find some. And, you know, that's a recollection of what happened with Peter in Peter's calling, remember? In a sense, this is kind of a second sign to Peter. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. At that moment, John knew. At that moment, John's like, that's the Lord. How do you know? Because miraculous. Verse 7, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, said to Peter, it's the Lord. Here we are, you know, wait, out here, instead of waiting for him, we're doing all this and everything, and now the Lord's here, and look, we're caught, in a sense, with their pants down, like, sorry, Lord. So he tells Peter, it's the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net of fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire and the coals there, and the fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and he dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. Although there were so many, the net was not broken. And Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? You can see Jesus' countenance had changed. There is something different about Jesus. He didn't look the same. This was his resurrected body. Please understand, beloved, that when Jesus rose again, by the way, he rose again in the flesh. There is something different about him. But you know that when he went into the presence of Almighty God the Father, he took something with him, right? What was it? The scars. Jesus had the scars. Remember, he told Don and Thomas, put your finger here and put it here. Forever, the resurrected body of Jesus will have the scars. And here he is, and he's looking different. So that's why it says, someone said, they didn't say, well, who are you? Because they knew he was the Lord, and yet there's something different about him. And you see the tender love of the Lord, and they're meeting there in Galilee. And if you read this whole passage, if you read verses chapters 20 to 21, you know what Jesus is doing there in Galilee? He's restoring them. He's restoring them. In fact, shortly after this, Jesus begins to restore Peter, doesn't he? Remember that? He says, Peter, do you love me? Three times. Peter, do you love me? And Peter can't even bring himself to say the same word. He uses another word. And so he's restoring them because I'm sure they all felt bad when they abandoned him. And especially Peter when he denied him. And so we see our Lord Jesus showing himself. By the way, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says that he was seen by over 500 people, right? And he walked the earth for 40 days before he was ascended on high. And he was seen by Cephas and the 12 and others. Go with me to 1 Corinthians, and that's what it says here. Our Lord Jesus resurrected from the dead. And he showed himself to those who loved him. He didn't show himself to the Sanhedrin. He didn't show himself to Pilate or to Herod because they didn't love him. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ did what? He died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. What does Paul call that? Paul says, this is the gospel. Beloved, that's the gospel. The gospel is this, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. Baptism is not the gospel, beloved. This is the gospel. And this is what we believe, that Jesus Christ, God's divine Son, came and he suffered, he bled and died for sinners. Right? He was buried, and on the third day, he rose again. And any man or any woman who puts their trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord can be saved. And so we see here that Paul tells him this is the gospel. And the reason why he says that is because there were certain false teachers in Corinth who were teaching that there's no resurrection. Well, he goes on to say in verse 5, and that he was seen by who? Cephas, that's Peter. Then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present. But some have fallen asleep. And so we see here that our Lord Jesus came and he resurrected and he was seen by all these people. And we see that he gave his disciples direction. We also see his direction in Acts chapter 1, that they'll be his witnesses. And so we see here, beloved, that he gives them the disclosure that they're all going to abandon him, but he gives them hope. He says, after I've resurrected, after I've risen from the dead, I will meet you in Galilee. And they had a hard time with that. Now go back with me to verse 33 to 35. This is so important here. This part right here is so important. The disciples and Peter did not believe the Lord. There's a problem here. Matthew chapter 26, verses 33 to 35. Listen to what it says. Matthew 26, 33. After Jesus just said that they're all going to stumble, they're all going to fall away, it's a matter of fulfilling what is written, what is in the scripture. Peter answered and said to him, it's almost like, Peter, you didn't learn the first time. Remember when Jesus rebuked him? Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. You know what Peter was doing? He was comparing himself to others. He said, even if everybody else here fails you, Lord, I'm so devoted to you, I will never fail you. Well, there's that old saying, right? Never say never. Then let me ask you something. Who is Peter trusting in? In the Holy Spirit? Peter was trusting in his flesh. Peter was trusting in his own spirit, in his own heart, in his own flesh, in his own pride. You know, it's like that old saying, right? Or that song you hear in the Sound of Music. I have confidence in confidence alone. What does that mean? I have confidence in confidence? It's like saying I have faith in faith. That doesn't work. You must have faith in Christ, right? Faith in Christ. And so we see here that Peter says to him and compares himself. I mean, if I was one of the disciples, I'd be perturbed with Peter. Like, what, Peter, what are you saying? You saying you're better than I am? I mean, that's kind of what he's saying, right? Even if everybody else fails you, Lord, not me. In a sense, he's saying, I'm your most devoted disciple. So he says that, right? Even if all were made to stumble. Oh man, I don't like to use the word never. Because you know what? You're going to look like a fool. I will never be made to stumble. And what is Jesus? Jesus gets more emphatic now and more pointed, doesn't he? Jesus said to him, Peter, you set yourself up there. Truly, truly, some of your versions say, or surely I say to you, he tells Peter, this night. Before the rooster crows, and we see in Mark says, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. Does Peter believe him? Doesn't. Look at verse 35. Peter said to him, and you know, Peter just falls short of saying, I don't believe you. He just falls short of saying that. Even, again, if I have to die with you. Now let me ask you something. Was Peter lying? No, Peter wasn't lying. I think Peter was saying this from his heart. What Peter didn't understand is his own weakness. Peter was self-deceived by his own pride. And his faith was in his own flesh. So it wasn't that he was lying. I think he didn't realize how weak he was, just like the rest of the disciples. We might say something so emphatically, but you know what? We can be sincere, but sincerely wrong. And that's what he was. So Peter tells him in verse 35, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And look at the next clause there. And so said all the disciples. Yeah, me too. Yeah, I'm right there with you, Peter. These guys did not realize how weak they were. And beloved, I want you to understand this. You and I need to understand that we cannot even trust our own heart. We can't even trust our own heart. Please understand this. The only strength that we have is in the Lord and by His Holy Spirit. Peter, along with the other disciples, did not believe the prediction of Jesus. Their trust was in their own flesh. Peter even begins to compare himself with the others as being more devoted. He spoke out in his pride, didn't he? Peter's failure and denial and fall was not at the courtyards of Caiaphas, was it? Now we know that he denied the Lord in the courtyard, didn't he? And people say, oh, he denied the Lord. What a terrible failure. His failure was not in the courtyard. His failure was right here. His failure was not believing the word of God. That's a failure. Beloved, when you stop believing God, when you stop believing the word of God, there's where you fail. There's where you fail. When you stop trusting God and His word. That's what causes failure. And that's what happened to Peter. He disbelieved the Lord. And that's where his failure began. It began with his disbelief. Go with me to Luke 22, the same type of scenario here where Jesus calls him out. Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus shares with Peter very specifically that Satan is asking for him. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if the Lord said that Satan was asking for you? What would you say? I'd say, Lord, don't let him. I would. I was like, Lord. Beloved, I want you to understand that Peter needed to go through fire. You know why? Because there was a lot of pride. All of the disciples, they needed to go through fire. They needed the dross of their pride burned away. And that has to come through seeing their own weaknesses. Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, they're at the dinner. Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you. They may sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you. That's the high priestly work there. I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Now you think that Peter would have like, wow, really? Doesn't faze him. His pride is like a shield, you know, a bad shield. Verse 33, but he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you deny three times that you know me. So again, Jesus tells him that he's going to deny him. And again, you see that Peter and the disciples, they don't believe Jesus. Beloved, I want you to understand, when it comes to the Word of God, you can take it to the bank. You can take it to the bank. And if you are that close to Jesus, I mean, it's almost like saying, Jesus, you're lying. It's scary stuff for them to not believe him. Really, all of them, they were already falling by that time. Peter put his trust in his own flesh, in his pride. He was self-confident, and you know what? It blinded him. You ever meet people like that? We meet people all the time. We say, you know, taking this road, you're going down this road, and I'm telling you, this road is a dangerous road, and you're going to hit a brick wall going 60 miles an hour. And they're like, I'm a big boy. I'm a big girl. I know what I'm doing. Friend, you don't know what you're doing. And they won't listen to wise counsel. Beloved, don't you understand that God gives us people in our lives and tells us, look, that's the wrong way. It's like going down the wrong way of the freeway, you know? You see all the red, and they have these things now, right? They're like red little reflectors, right? Or they have the signs. You ignore the signs, and then you see the red reflectors, and you're going down the wrong way on the freeway, and you're going 60 miles an hour. What's going to happen? Disaster. God speaks to us, doesn't he? He speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through our conscience by the Holy Spirit. He speaks to us through people that love us. And you know, he speaks to us through circumstances. Jesus was telling his disciples that they may be ready and prepared. He's telling them that they're all going to fall away. They're all going to stumble. Peter is in disbelief. He pointedly tells Peter that he's going to deny him, and Peter still doesn't believe it. Neither do the rest of the disciples. You know what Proverbs 28:26 says? You can just jot down the address. Proverbs 28:26 says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. But whoever walks wisely will be delivered. Let me ask you something. Are you trusting your own heart? You have confidence in yourself, my dear friend. Your confidence must be in the Lord. You know why? Because your heart is deceitful and it's wicked. You can't trust your own heart. Paul in the book of Philippians, go with me to Philippians chapter 3. The context there is dealing with salvation. But he's saying that we are not to have any confidence in our flesh. Go with me to Philippians chapter 3, would you? Philippians chapter 3. Paul is warning the Philippians to be careful of these Judaizers who come in and are calling the churches to be circumcised and to follow the law of Moses. And then they can believe in Jesus and then they'll have full salvation. And Paul's saying, no, that's false. That's a false gospel. We are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 says, chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, for to me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but to you to say, beware of dogs, and that's what he's calling them. Outsiders, dogs, right? Beware of evil workers. Beware of mutilation because they want them to be circumcised and become proselytes of Judaism. He says, beware of that. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in what? Have no confidence in the flesh, because that's what the law is. That's Paul's old life, right? Paul's old life, Paul thought he can achieve and merit his salvation. Paul thought if he kept all of the law of Moses, that God will accept him into heaven. What was the problem? His sin. Beloved, if you believe that you can earn your way to salvation, you're wrong. Because the bottom line is, what about your sin? You sinned against God. Right? You sin against a holy God. Who's going to pay for your sin? You see, beloved, that's why Christ came into this world, to save sinners. Because you, from this moment on, if you live the perfect life, that would be great, which is impossible. But let's say you did. What about your sin? Somebody has to pay for your sin. That's why Christ had to come and die. He paid the penalty for our sin. He took upon himself the wrath of Almighty God. And so Paul is saying here, look, he says, don't put any confidence in the flesh. Verse 4, talking about his old life, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has confidence in the flesh, he says, you're looking at the guy that's the king. I used to put all my confidence in myself and in my flesh that somehow I can merit or earn salvation. And guess what? Nobody can do that. We're all sinners, aren't we? He goes on to give his credentials in verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews concerning the law, a Pharisee. Again, he was the best in everything that he was. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. If you're to look at Paul, he was like the perfect Jewish Pharisee. He kept the law. He dealt with all the minutiae of the law. And yet Paul thought that was his righteousness. But the Lord invaded his darkness, didn't he? Look at verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss. See that? All these things I gained, I thought in my flesh, I was earning all these brownie points from God. I count all as loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. And to be found in him, not having my own righteousness. Paul finally got it. Beloved, there's nobody here that has their own righteousness. You know why? Because we're born in our trespasses and sin. What we need is Christ's righteousness. So Paul says, and if we found in him, verse 9, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. So what is Paul saying to the church in Philippi? Don't put any confidence in these false teachers who are telling you to do these things and to follow the law. This is all of the flesh. Put no confidence in the flesh. And beloved, it's even for those who are believers. Put no confidence in your flesh. None. Put all your confidence in the Word of God and in the Lord. And so we learn here that Simon was putting all of his confidence and his pride was in himself. There's that old Peter was there. And so, beloved, we have to be very careful with that. Go with me to Jeremiah, we'll. Jeremiah 17, would you? In Jeremiah 17, we see that Jeremiah is talking to Israel, the southern kingdom, by the way. And God has already predicted that the southern kingdom is going to be conquered by Babylon. But the people in the southern kingdom don't believe it. You know why? Because they're putting their confidence in Egypt, that Egypt will come to the rescue. And God says, Egypt's not going to rescue you guys. But you know why? Because the Lord has already declared that they're going to be taken into exile. But they're putting their confidence, again, in man or in flesh. Jeremiah 17, look at verse 5. And beloved, I know that they're trusting in other people, but even if we think about our own flesh as well, Jeremiah is speaking to them, the southern kingdom, thus says the Lord, cursed is a man who trusts in who? In man. And makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inherit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land which is not inhabited. But look at verse 7. Here's the opposite. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord, or the Lord. For he shall be, and this goes back to Psalm 1, doesn't it? He shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. You trust in the Lord, you're walking by faith. And you need to walk by faith. Look at verse 9. Jeremiah makes that very clear statement that when it comes to the heart, you cannot trust your own heart. Be careful. You know, I had a pastor, he would tell me, you know, he says, be careful who you're dating, Daniel, when I was single. You know what he's telling me? He says, you can fall in love with anyone. I said, really? He says, yeah, you can fall in love with anyone. You can convince yourself to fall in love with anybody. And so you want the one that God wants for you, right? And so you have to be very careful. Look at verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Are you trusting your own heart? Like Peter at that time? You trusting that, oh yeah, I have confidence in my flesh. I know what I'm doing. My dear friend, you need to get on your knees. You need to cry out to God. You just do not know what's going to happen the next day, right? And that's why it says in the book of James, it's a sin. We say, I'm going to go to such and such a city and I'm going to do this and that. Friend, you might die tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen in this next hour, right? God is on the throne. He's in control. And everything through prayer, we trust God. So let me ask you again, are you trusting your own heart? Peter was trusting in his flesh, even the rest of the disciples. And then when they were in the garden, you know what they were doing? They start falling asleep, remember? Jesus said, stay with her and wait with me, or stay awake with me 1 hour and I'm going to go over and pray. You know what they were doing? They were falling asleep. You know what the Lord said? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Please understand this. You might say, well, Pastor, I want to do this for the Lord. I want to do this, and I have this conviction. Great. But I want you to understand this. You can't do it without the Lord. You can't do it without the Lord. I remember when I was getting married to my wife, Pastor Alex Montoya did the service, and he gave us the vows, and I love what he said. He said, these vows, and he showed the rings. These rings are symbols of promises that Daniel and Liz are giving, and vows that they must keep, the Lord helping them. Beloved, that's the bottom line. With God's help, with God's grace. We can't do anything. Jesus said that in John 15, verse 5. And of course, in that context, he's talking about fruit. But I think this applies to everything. Jesus said in John 15, 5, without me, you can do nothing. We have to trust in Jesus. Let's not be like Peter. Let's not think that we have confidence that we're, you know, we can do all that we can without the Lord. We have to trust in Christ. We have to become little children to the Lord. So, beloved, don't have any confidence in the flesh. Let me just close with this. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10, it says this, as it is written, there is none righteous. Think about this. This has to do with every man, by the way, that's born, that has been born. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. This is the natural man. They have all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. That's the natural man. Do you understand that? That was you and I. The natural man has no righteousness because he's born a sinner. He's born with the curse of Adam. In a sense, you could put it this way, every man, every woman that has been born had been born on death row. You understand that? Because of the curse of Adam. Beloved, please understand this. No amount of religion and no amount of good works can cleanse you from sin. Only Jesus can cleanse you. Man's only hope for God's forgiveness, for God's cleansing, for God's deliverance is Jesus. Our Lord Jesus is God Almighty in the flesh. He's God's one and only begotten Son. And he came into this world to do what? To save sinners. Christ came to save sinners. So Christ came, he came to this earth, and he came as the Lamb of God, didn't he? And as you know, the Lamb was symbolic of sacrifice. Our Lord Jesus came as a Lamb of God to sacrifice himself to pay the penalty for sinners on the cross. He was buried, and 3 days later, he rose again. And it sounds so simple. And so the question is, if that's so true, why isn't everybody saved? Right? It's such a simple message. God, the Son, came into this sinful cesspool called earth, right? He came and he died for sinners, and those who repent and they trust in Christ can be saved and forgiven. So why isn't everybody saved and everybody forgiven? Because not everybody, number one, will repent. Not everybody will believe. Only those who truly repent and turn from their sin and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord will be forgiven and saved and delivered. Have you done that? Are you saved? Have you been delivered from the wrath to come? Have you repented of your sin? You see, beloved, not everybody's going to heaven. And so we see that Christ came and he died. But only those, again, who truly repent and put their trust in Christ Jesus will be saved. I pray that you will do that. Let's all stand for prayer. Thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, how he predicted and shared with his disciples how they're going to fall short. And Father, I just thank you so much that, Lord, that you know us better than we know ourselves. You know us better than our own hearts. Lord, we can trust in your word. We can trust in you. Father, we cannot even trust our own observations, dear Father. We cannot even trust our own heart. But we can trust your word. And Lord, I just pray that you would help everyone here, that they'll believe your word, your truth, that they'll believe and trust in Jesus as Savior and as Lord. Lord, bless us now, we pray. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.